because it says, to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again. So the street is one part of it too, isn't it? In this period of time, the street would be rebuilt. And the wall, even in troublous times. So all of those are parts of it. And I know that there's a considerable concern with the wall, because we have often distinguished that Ezra went back to restore the temple, but Nehemiah went back to restore the walls that were broken down. And because of this, we think of the rebuilding of the city as the walls. But in Scripture, I would suggest that really the Scriptures do not distinguish the walls as the city as opposed to the street, the temple, or the buildings, or anything else. The city has many components. However, if we do wish to focus on the wall, then we turn to Ezra, the 4th chapter, verse 12, and we find the record of what Ezra did before Nehemiah returned. And it says, those which are come to us from Jerusalem are building the rebellious and bad city. Now you see what they're doing? They're building the city. And that was the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And then it says, and they have set up the walls thereof and have joined the foundations. Now they did not complete the work on the walls. But you see that the work of rebuilding the walls started with Ezra. And then it was stopped until finally Nehemiah was given the go-ahead. So I personally don't think that this is personally, I think it favors Ezra rather than Nehemiah. But I won't push it that far. My opinion is that either of these decrees theoretically could be, if it fit the requirements of the dates involved. Now, I want to go into the next question. Again, just raise your hand, because I'm not going to pause greatly. So raise your hand if you have. But here's some more on the same question. Using the 458 to determine the end of the 70 weeks of favor would bring us to AD 32 rather than 33. Instead of the 36, if we use this date. How is the date of Jesus' first day advent shown in the 70-week prophecy? That's kind of a supplementary question. Well, the 70 weeks themselves are a very significant point in how you date them and how you can find the date point for them. Because the date that we're using, 458, actually does produce 33, even though it doesn't seem like it if you do a little arithmetic. Let's try a little arithmetic. We have 458 B.C., and we have it taking to 33 A.D. Let's see how long a period that is. That would be 11, that would be 1, 9, 4, and therefore the point of the question. It looks like we're a year out of our calculation. And if we're a year off, then what we're suggesting cannot be right. The prophecy is too precise to allow that imprecision. So that's the point of the question. Well, the answer is that actually, in order to get the BC AD calculation to work correctly, you have to subtract 1 year from your calculations. And that indeed does produce the right answer of 490. Let me explain why. Here's the year 1 BC. Here's the year 1 AD. Now you notice that there's no 0 year between those. Now, by the way, I could introduce at this point another question that said, reference was made to a 0 year. How can we have a 0 year? Years are not numbered as we say that individual is 1 year old on the last day of his first year, and then they draw a diagram, BC1, AD1. And that's correct. So the answer to this question is, whoever submitted it, you are correct. There is no 0 year. There is none. It goes this way and this way. When we referred to a 0 year, what we meant was that this is the way Barber originally calculated, and he was wrong. And therefore, he changed it later from 1843 years based upon this. And I won't explain all the details, just to say he did it wrong. That 0 year has been a problem for brethren going way back to the Miller movement. And there's a lot we could say about it, even in the Miller movement, but we'll just let that rest. But if you want to take any date point, let's say here, in the middle of the year of BC1, to this point in AD1. Now, you all know, because it's so simple to see the chart, that that's going to be a 1 year span. But you see, if you take 1 BC and you take 1 AD and add them together, you get 2, which is misleading. You always have to make an adjustment for that absence of that 0 year. And really, the answer is 1. Likewise, really, the answer from here to here is 490 years, not 491. Now, by the way, that really tells us that, in fact, 454 really doesn't take you to 36 AD. Because, in fact, if you add 454 BC to 36 AD, you come to 490. Seems right, but you got to subtract that 1 year, and that's 489. And therefore, mathematically, this cannot work because it does not calculate correctly. Now, when I realized, going way back, that we had a problem with the zero year, this is what led me to inquire a little bit deeper into these prophecies and find out how we deal with these. Because, I mean, the prophecy is there. Can't change the prophecy. It's got to be bona fide correct. But if this does not add up right, that can't be the answer. Now, I could speak a half an hour on this little question. And I could explain how the Edgars ran into this problem. And I could explain how they modified it and what's wrong with their answer. They did not follow what Volume 2 says. I don't think brethren at large are aware of the fact that the Edgars did not follow Volume 2 on this point because they saw that it didn't work. They adopted an altogether different theory than Volume 2 adopts. If you look at the reasons for Volume 2, page 67, it comes from two chronologers, Hales and Priestley. And both of them, one is simply wrong. Hales does not really support what Volume 2 says. It's a misquote. I suspect that probably Brother Russell got it from Barber. Barber got it from somebody, and somehow it was never rechecked. But I think when the Edgars came along, they did recheck it, and they saw that that was not a support for this date. Hales agreed, actually, with this, and not with this. It's simply a wrong citation of some sort. Priestley, however, does describe in his notice exactly how this view of 454 is arrived at. He explains it in an entire chapter, and then he explains in chapter 2 why he believes that's wrong. So really, both of the people that are claimed to support this date really do not support that date. And therefore, I think the only plausible explanation left is this one, is this date here. Now, there's so much more I could say on this point. Maybe I should just outline it just a little bit more. And interrupt me if I'm getting too confused or detailed. Just a little more. What did the Edgars do then when they realized this is wrong? What did they do? Well, what they did is they followed another theory that says, no, history was not off by 9 years, as suggested, but in fact history was off by 10 years, and the true date of Nehemiah's return was 455 B.C. And they used an altogether different reason. If you read the arguments for this and the arguments for this, it's not even the same point of view. This point of view, you'll find in the Edgar's book on the Great Pyramid Passages, Volume 2, and you'll find that they credit this view, which they explain in great detail, to a man named Hengstenberg of the early 1800s, German theologian that wrote a lengthy treatise on Christology in the Old Testament. And he changed this by 10 years by saying that a man named Ptolemy mistook the number 21 mistook the number 11 for the number 21, and it was a transcription error. And therefore, we're 10 years off in the reign of one of these Persian kings, and therefore, instead of 11 years, Ptolemy turned it into a 21 years and introduced a 10-year error into the history of the world at the time of this experience. Well, that's an interesting possibility, but will that stand in the light of historical research? And the answer is that when Hengstenberg authored this view, it could stand. Because as he pointed out, and as the Edgars acknowledge, we can do this because we have no astronomical dating to tell us that it couldn't have been. We have no first-hand records to tell us. But now, 180 years later, do we have records that tell us? And the answer is, yes, we've got an abundance of records. This theory would never have seen the light of day if it was written today. Because now we have the records that tell us that in fact this king reigned 21 years. We have tablets that are reckoned from, that are dated. These are not later copies. These are original tablets dating commercial transactions that are in years 12, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 20, 21. And in this 21st year, we have a papyrus that says this transaction is dated in the 21st year of this king, which is the accession year of the next king. So we know that was his last year. There is no question. Now, I know that if a person says before an audience where there might be a dispute, there is no question. He might be considered to be a dogmatic tone. I don't wish to have a dogmatic tone, but I am positive of the facts on this issue, and the facts will not allow this to stand at this point. And therefore, we have to look back, and we find that the date that was used by Isaac Newton and the event that was used by William Miller and many other Christian people, I think really answers it. And when we use that date, then we find out this pattern unfolding that deepens the significance of the harvest parallels in a way that could not be any other way. Could not be any other way. This will not stand if we use this approach that was suggested based upon some references that were not up to date. So that's a lengthy explanation. And if you want copies of any of those materials, I can easily provide them. But, you know, can I just add a postscript here that I know that when you begin to change things about chronology and parallels and times and dates, immediately there's an apprehension. I know that apprehension firsthand because it was in my mind before it was in the minds of others. And when you begin to modify things, you think, well, wait, this structure is so built up with an intertwined network of dates, you change one of those dates, it's going to bend, twist, corrupt the rest of them, maybe cause the edifice to collapse. I know the apprehension. That's why I have been so earnest in my own faith concern on this point, to document the facts at hand and then see how beautifully those facts produce a reassurance of where we are in the divine plan. And I can't speak too strongly on this. No, I probably could. But I would hope not to. But I just want to give you a feeling for the confidence and the thanks that I have that when the evidences of fact congeal, the evidence of prophecy is stronger than before. Should we not expect that? Should we not expect that when Miller formed all these prophecies, but they were slightly off, that somebody could later put them into sharper focus, as we have in Volume 2 and Volume 3? That's right, because they're more correct. And should we not expect that if there are any imprecisions, that straightening those imprecisions out would lead us a firmer base and foundation? I think so. And I think that that is the case in this connection. Now, we do have the remainder of the question. How is the date of Jesus' first advent shown in the 70-week prophecy? It's an excellent question, and that also was a burning question in my mind, as I realized that this should be the starting point. And I think the answer for this is, the prophecy says there will be, I'm paraphrasing here, correct me if I paraphrase incorrectly, there will be 69 weeks till Messiah. Well, if that's true, how can I say 69 weeks ended in the year 26 when Messiah came in 29? Pretty good question, I'd say. Well, that's a question that hit me. And I think the answer to that is, and you know, as Sherlock Holmes would say, when you eliminate all the other possibilities, what's left must be the truth. When you eliminate all the other possibilities because they cannot stand, this must be the truth, but now how do we integrate that? How can that be? And I think the answer is that this prophecy of the 70 weeks is not the prophecy of 490 days. Now, you know, we have 1260 days, we have 1290, 1335. We don't have 490 days. We have 70 weeks. The prophecy is in units of weeks, not single years. So, if in the prophecy you want to explain when Messiah will appear, how many weeks can we say would appear? Would there be 70 weeks before Messiah would appear? If you wait for 70 weeks, you're at 33 and you see him on the cross. And you say, well, I was waiting for his appearance. So the only other date you can give is 69 weeks before he will appear. And after 69 weeks, then Messiah will come. And indeed he did. After 69 weeks, we have Messiah's appearance within that week. Now, as you all know, this prophecy does talk about the middle of the week, but it does not say that Jesus would die in the middle. Now, this is what I always thought in my mind, to be cut off in the midst of the week. But that actually is not in the prophecy. The prophecy says, in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Well, that could be at his cross, couldn't it, when he nailed the law to the cross? It could be. Or it could be, as Paul says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God, a body which thou prepared me. And he put that offering on the altar in the year 29 A.D. And as Paul says, he taketh away the first, the typical, that he may establish the second, the antitypical. And that's where the antitypical bullock began in 29, when he removed the typical by fulfilling it. And so I think the midst of the week does fit very nicely at 29. I could see it either way, depending upon the date. But I feel that the facts we have now, both prophetically and historically, allow us to see this a little more crisply. I'll go on to another question. Okay. I don't understand what AD 26 with Pontius Pilate as governor, or 1871, the Republic of Germany established, has to do with favor or disfavor to Israel, the nominal churches, any of that. Connect any to any direct impact on those dates. Well, again, a very good question. And my answer is that in 66, we had a Jewish revolt from Rome. And that lasted for all of 7 years down to 73 when Masada ended that revolt with fall of Masada. That seven-year span does parallel with the 7 years of 1911 to 1918, at least in the minds of a notable historian who lived through the time and wrote an account of the time. I can't get away from the fact that when you get the date correctly, this parallel fits so beautifully. But if that's true, what do you do with these two dates, 26 and 1871? Because that's the basis of the question. Well, who was it that attacked Israel here? It was Rome. And that's when the governor was appointed. Who was it that really started the war? Even the Agadir crisis of 1911 was precipitated by Germany. Now, if you look back historically, I think it's only fair to say that the Romans were the antagonist here, and the Germans were the antagonist here, and the Germans really were the residue of that holy Roman Empire, politically. And therefore, the formation of the German Republic sets the stage for the coming problem. The formation of the governorship of Judea set the stage for this. Now, I realize that that's not the strongest parallel. I realize that. But I think it's an intended parallel that you can observe and see and distinguish from the dates of history. It's not the strongest. But I think it's the beginning of establishing the framework for what will then occur 40 years later in each case. Now, there's a related question, why 40 years? I didn't really explain why 40 years, because we think of 40 years so often that I'm building upon your acceptance of the fact that a 40-year period of probation is a reasonable period. But I know that the brethren have discussed very intensely over the last 15 years or so, is there a 40-year harvest, or is there not a 40-year harvest? Well, my opinion is that the 40 years is a legitimate, correct period of time, but it doesn't define the length of the harvest. What the 40 years defines is a period of probation until the judgments of the Lord fall. That's not the end of the harvest. The harvest doesn't end until all of the things pertaining to this age have concluded. But it is a period of probation which closes, which then sees the judgments begin to fall. 40 years after our Lord's return, judgment began to fall. What you had was a 40-year period of gathering out the wheat before the judgment began to fall. What you have here is a 40-year period from 29, when he became the antitype, to 69, the last year they could observe those types in the temple, before God says, I'm putting an end to this right now. And the next year they couldn't observe it anymore. 40 years of probation. 40 in the scriptures pictures trial, testing, judgment, probation. Sometimes it refers to a whole age. 3 years, three reigns of the kings of Israel. Saul, Jewish age, David, gospel age, Solomon, the millennial age. 40, 40, 40, because they picture ages of trial. And so the 40 years of probation seems a very fitting period. Do I have a scripture that says there will be 40 years of probation? No, I don't. But we do find prophecies that tell us Jesus returned here and times the Gentiles ended here. And you subtract and it's 40. So I think it's legitimate. I think it works. But I know I don't have a direct scripture on that. Please don't be afraid to raise your hand if you do want to stop me here. But I do have a question related to this. And that is, do you feel that the 2,500 years ended in 1914 and that 1914 is the end of the times of the Gentiles? My answer is yes. I do feel that. I do feel that that ended in 1914. And as brethren know, I calculate the periods of history a little differently than some of the brethren here are accustomed to. And therefore, I believe that the date starting the Gentile times is 607 B.C. And that the episode that occurred in 607 B.C., historically, was the campaign of conquest of the Holy Land by the Babylonian Empire. Now, what happened 2,520 years later, after that, was 1914. What happened in 1914? Was Palestine freed? Was the Ottoman Empire destroyed? Was the nation of Israel established? Of course not. What happened in 1914 with respect to Israel was almost nothing. Because Israel wasn't even taken by the British for a year, two, or three later. So what happened in 1914 was a war of conquest was begun, which led to the liberty for the nation of Israel to be reestablished in the Balfour Declaration and all that. That war ended in 1818. Go back 2,520 years earlier. As I understand, 607 BC was the beginning of the Babylonian conquest, which was complete 4 years later, when Daniel stood before the king and said, "You are the head of gold." And that's dated for us. It's dated in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, 603 BC. And that takes us to 1918, the end of that war, the end of the conquest, and which time Palestine lay in the hands of the British. And so I think, yes, my answer is yes. 1914, I believe, was the ending of the Gentile times. And so when I find a singular date in this list, it is 1914. I know that I used a different episode than many brethren do, but I believe that that date and the span is very, very correct. maybe I'll divert just a little bit here and just explain, because I know the brethren have apprehensions about this area where we're changing some of the history that we're accustomed to and yet still claim that we're getting the prophecies to work the same. You know that zero-year problem we wrestled with? You know that that zero-year problem still afflicts us in our prophetic calculations? We have a problem. When did the Gentile times begin? You heard me say 607 BC. But you know that's not the date in Volume 2. You know that in Volume 2 it's 606 BC. And that's what he meant. He said it. He meant what he said. He said what he meant. It was 606. But it doesn't work because of the zero-year problem. That would take you to 1915. So if 606 BC was right, then 1914 cannot be right. Now, that's not a problem that's unique that I've just illuminated you. You've heard about that problem before, and good, thoughtful brethren are aware of that and have wrestled with it. What's the solution? Some of the brethren have suggested that maybe, really, when Brother Russell wrote 606, he really, in his mind, meant 607. He did not. There is no way that he meant 607, and the evidence for that is reprint Article 5141. Reprint Article 5141. You'll see it's called The Ending of the Times of the Gentiles, and it's written in the year, I think it was 1911 or 1912. I wonder if I have that here. And he was very, very precise about it. And he said, I have it in my notes, but not right here, but I can produce it for you. He said very explicitly, if there is no zero year, then the Gentile times would end in 1915. After all, you remember on the parallel chart what the parallel he had was? 70 and 1915? So he considered that logical when he got down to brass tacks. But then 1914 comes around, World War I breaks out, what would you think? You'd think, well, the times of the Gentiles came to a close. I think the same thing. That pushes the date back to 607 BC. That's not the date that he used, and it's not the theory that he used. He used the date 536 and went back 70 years. But for just a moment, suppose that we take 606 and change it to 607. What does that do to the other dates that are built on 606? The other dates that are built on 606 do not stand. Do you see the problem? If you want to make 1914 come out right, you got to change the date. If you change the date, you're going to bump some of the other prophecies earlier, and they will not work. I have not heard a general discussion of that problem, but I've been aware of it for many years. I think now we can solve all of those problems. When I say the date 1813, I think it is a significant date in history. But if you want Gentile times to end in 1914, the traditional way of getting to that date will not work mathematically. You're a year off. I've only seen one brother ever address this actually in print. And that brother was a very studious brother on the West Coast, very ardent disciple of the things that Brother Russell has written. And he has concluded that maybe, in fact, it was really 1814, and the parallels really are not 18 for 45 years, but a little more to make it up. But, you know, you work through the numbers, it just doesn't work. There is only one way. I know the brethren are concerned that some of my suggestions are weakening the foundation. May I say that, in my opinion, it's rescuing the foundation in the only way that will allow the numbers now to work. And none of the prophetic dates of history and antiquity are in jeopardy if we see the facts, building them correctly. And therefore, I'm a believer in 1813. I don't think it was the death of Jacob. I think it was the death of Sarah, which is 1845 years before the birth of the first child in that covenant. But now we're getting deeper into other areas. Okay, let's go on to the other questions that we have. Are there any parallels? How is 8026 shown in the 70 weeks prophecy? I should deal with that first. Well, the 70 weeks prophecy would show after 69 of those weeks would be the year 26 AD. And therefore, the beginning of the 70th week would be the year 26. And we do find that that was setting the stage for the judgments to come, just like this was setting the stage for the judgments to come. Mathematically, that's the date. If we look for something, we do find something. I realize it's not the strongest. But of course, if you want to flesh these parallels out totally, you find that it's the only one that will really work. The others do not. Okay. If Pastor Russell is the seventh messenger who corrected Brother Miller's and Barber's chronology, how can you say that this incorrect starting date, 458 B.C., is better than Pastor Russell's starting date of 454 B.C. for the 490 years? This is a good question because I think it summarizes what really is the fundamental question in the minds of many, many brethren. If Pastor Russell was the seventh messenger, how can there be changes, even small ones, to what he has left as his legacy for the harvest truth? It's a good question. Was Pastor Russell the seventh messenger? Yes, he was. Those seven stars represent seven individuals. Remember those 12 stars in the crown in Revelation 12? Those 12 stars represented 12 individuals, did they? The 12 apostles of the Lamb. Do the seven stars in his right hand fit the same concept? I believe that they do. I believe Pastor Russell was the seventh messenger. The problem with the question is that it's based upon the philosophical concept that the seventh messenger to the church would be, after he died, in his legacy, without error and without imprecision. It's a philosophical question. And that philosophical question is adopting a position that is nowhere embraced in the writings of the seventh messenger. Now, this may seem harsh, but it's merely his quotation. He says, his word's not mine. And you're not enemies, but this is what he said. Our enemies hold that we hold to infallibility, not our friends. Brother Russell was the seventh messenger, but just like other messengers before him, Luther, did Luther have all of the truth, even of his day, better than any of the other famous reformers of his day? He did not. See, the Brother Russell mentioned specifically that Karl Stadt and Zwingli, contemporaries with him, were more pristine on certain features of the truth than Luther was. I hold that Luther was the messenger to that period. I think he was the rock, the foundation, that stood there against the oppressions of papacy and broke open the Reformation by the Lord's strength. I think he was that messenger. I don't think he was more pristine in his understanding than anybody else. And I don't think that even the seventh messenger left us with a body of truth that for 100 years would no longer expand. And I think that we have very strong pastoral counsel against that approach. You'll find that in the opening pages of Volume 1, and you'll find it throughout his writings, suggesting that there is improvement, as he says even in the forewords. Our views, fallible, are capable of expansion and change. The infallible word is not. And I think that's correct. So yes, it is a minor adjustment. It's a minor adjustment that I think is required. But the question itself, whoever submitted it, I don't know, says, rather than the starting point of 454. And that is the date, page 67, volume 2 says, 454. No one in this room now should have any imprecision on the fact. 454 does not produce the dates you desire. 454 does not. Therefore, you have to adjust it to 455 at least. You have to. And if you do that, then you're left with the question, how is the seventh messenger unaware? It's because he wasn't aware of every detail, as he said. Now, by the way, some of the brethren, as I would as well, are concerned that maybe we're looking at history rather than scripture. Let me, if I could, just point you to a scripture in Esther, the book of Esther, the third chapter, that shows that the 70 weeks really should be, I think, as we're suggesting, the only way the prophecy will fit. Esther, the third chapter, verse 7. It says, in the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of the king Ahasuerus. Do you know who that king Ahasuerus is? He's the king that, one theory says, his reign of 21 years really should have been a reign of 11 years. That's the man. That's Xerxes. That's Ahasuerus. That's the theory, that instead of 21, it was a mistake, and it really should be the number 11. He really reigned only 11 years, and then 455 BC can work. But you see what the rest of the text says. It says that they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day, from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. So you're taking not only the 12th year, but the very end of the 12th year, and then if you look at verse 12, you're getting into the next year. That would be then year number 13. You see that the scriptures themselves tell us that this king reigned not 11, but at least 12, not 12, but at least 13. We don't know how long from Esther he reigned, but he knew it was at least 13. Do you see how the scriptures require of us that modification? The Edgars knew a modification was necessary. They did their best. Today we can improve upon their modification, and we can see that in fact, when we do, all of these parallels come out precisely. So I think the scriptures do direct us on this issue. Next question. Are there parallels for Israel's 1848 becoming a nation? 1967 when they got Jerusalem? 1973 when they get the West Bank and Gaza? Well, it would be nice to see parallels to all those, wouldn't it? You can't manufacture parallels on the spot. You know, what we want to do as prophetic students is not try to develop a scheme that will be pleasant for us. We want to find out what is in the mind of the divine being that caused these scriptures to be inspired. And I don't think that the mind of that divine being gave us pointers at every single episode that would be produced. And therefore, I cannot find a parallel to all of these. But I can to two of them, to 1948 and to 1967. But should I explain them? That's the question. I will just tell you briefly, conceptually, that if in fact you do follow the line of approach that I think shows that 1914 was the end of the Gentile times, you will find a whole series of events that happened with Israel. You'll find the invasion of the land, you'll find the subjugation of Jehoiakim, you'll find the subjugation of Jehoiachin, the subjugation of Zedekiah. Jeremiah even says 5 years later he came down to Egypt and got more prisoners, and then some years later Ezekiel had his vision of the restoration, and even some years later Jehoiachin was lifted out of prison. You know, every one of those episodes in the fall of Babylon to Babylon has a corresponding date in their return from the captivity of the 2520 years. Every single one of those has a corresponding date point. And one of those is the date, 1948, with the reestablishment of Israel. That's from Exodus 40, verse 1. So I won't take the time to explain all of them in detail. But yes, I do believe there are parallels. I won't even broach the other one about 1967. It's a different order of level. I think it comes from Daniel, the 8th chapter, and it's not related to this. So if you want to know, I tell you independently what that is. But it's not in the same same string of episodes. Last question. How does Revelation 20, verse 4, fit into this picture? They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Well, you wouldn't expect me to say anything else but nicely. I think it fits nicely. But really, in fact, the parallels that I have suggested here, and the parallels that I have suggested at least from this point upward on the chart, really themselves do not intrinsically involve the question of the 1,000 years. The parallels themselves of 1845 years do not intrinsically hit the question of the 1,000 years. Now, I would be, of course, very pleased to explain my view of the 1,000 years. I've always believed that the 1,000 years was the seventh millennium from Adam, and I continue to embrace that view. I personally now believe that that millennium, the seventh millennium, that is 40 plus years ahead of us. And I would just be delighted to go into a detailed explanation, but time will not allow that, and I don't think the questioner is asking for that, and therefore I withhold that for now. But when you do go down that route, then you find that this date is exactly verified, and indeed does exactly work. Now, I perhaps will explain this, however, and that is that one of the reasons that even though when I saw what I felt were required changes to be made, even then, when I felt there were changes, I was very reticent and very apprehensive about changing the beginning of the seventh millennium, and I'll explain why. I'll explain why. It's because, you know, when our Lord said that in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 40, he said, if I come in the second watch or the third watch, either way, be ready. And you know, in Matthew 25, he says, at midnight, there was a cry, behold the bridegroom. So at midnight is right between watch 2 and 3. As a matter of fact, there are four watches in the night. There's 1, 2, 3, 4. There's midnight, 12 o'clock. And then you got four parts of the day also. So there's four parts of the day, four parts to the night. So if the Lord comes right here, doesn't he come after six periods of time? You see why it was very difficult for me to see why 6,000 years did not end with the advent of our Lord, the second advent. So what is the answer to that problem? The answer to that problem is another problem that I could not solve previously. It's in Mark, the 6th chapter, verse 48. It's only one in a series of these kinds of pictures that also talks about the watches, but in this case it talks about the fourth watch. And it says, about the fourth watch, that is, the fourth watch was approaching and about to break. About the fourth watch, it says, Jesus came to his disciples walking over the water, and he went into the boat with them, and he calmed the seas. And this tranquil experience represents how, at the very end of the church, Jesus will come to take his... He's already come, but he will then complete his church. They will be together. He will calm the raging seas of human passion, and the peaceable kingdom will begin. But this places it at the outset of the fourth watch, Mark 6:48. So how do we have the Lord ending 6,000 years here when... here is where the church is complete. What, at the end of the millennium? Makes no sense, does it? There's only one way that both of these texts can be harmonized, and that is to recognize that this time scale of six periods before the Lord's return, or seven periods before the completion of the church, is not talking about thousand-year periods, as so many other scriptures do, in fact, when they're talking about the world. But that, in fact, these scriptures are talking about periods of the church. Now, for instance, do you remember back in Joshua, the 6th chapter? It says, Joshua chapter 6, that Joshua rose early in the morning of the first day, and they circled the city for 7 days, and it says they, plural, rose early on the morning of the seventh day, right here. I think that's the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of the sleeping saints just before Christendom falls at the beginning of period number 7. But you know that can't work on thousand-year periods. You know that those trumpets that blew for those seven stages really are the seven trumpets of the seven stages of the church. Do you see how when it's dealing with the church, this time scale is periods of the church? Remember how many days it took the priesthood to be sanctified? 7 days, seven stages of the church. The altar in Ezekiel, how many days it took for the goats to be offered in the offering before it could accept the offerings of mankind? 7 days of goat offering. Seven stages of the church. Therefore, I believe that after six stages of the church, when the Lord told Church 6, I'm coming quickly, but he told Church 7, I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking, that was fulfilled right here with the Lord's parousia. But the church is not complete and the raging passions of humanity are not stilled until right here, according to Mark 6:48. So I believe the answer to these questions is there are six millenniums taking you to the kingdom, and there are six stages of the church taking you to the second advent. Now that's something that Miller could never have supposed, because Miller never thought anything more than a moment of time would see the climax of the Lord's return. And therefore, the history of the Miller concepts takes us to a point where 6,000 years must end at the Lord's return. But now that we know that the harvest is a period and the kingdom is a greater period, In fact, we have other options. And I think those options have proved, in fact, correct. And therefore, six periods ended here, and seven periods end here at the beginning of the church. At the end of the church, rather. In the beginning of the kingdom. Therefore, the kingdom really is from this point forward. Now, when I say the kingdom, I mean the kingdom established in the earth in power and authority. I do agree very much with Volume 3 that Brother Russell says the kingdom has already come into executive authority. The saints have already been raised with our Lord. What is our Lord doing as reigning king? He's conquering his opposition, isn't he? He's like Cyrus outside the walls of Babylon, waiting for the time when the people in the city receive him triumphantly with acclamation and then recognize. We haven't got to that point. We're still with the king on the outside battering down the walls. And where are the saints? They're with him. Revelation 3:21, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee to sit with me in my throne. As I'm mixing two scriptures here. My apology. He that overcometh will I give to sit with me in my throne, as I am sit with my Father in his throne. I think when the saints are raised from death to life, they share that promise immediately. They are seated with our Lord on the throne of dominion. They are reigning with him in the conquering phase of the reign, waiting for the Prince of Peace, the peaceable part of the reign of Christ to ensue. So I think that's where we are. We're in the conquering phase of the reign of Christ, not yet at the peaceable phase. That has ended the formal questions. You're also kind. You have not thought to interrupt me. I appreciate that. But if there are any questions or comments, this would be an appropriate time. We have just a couple of minutes left. Brother Gene.
I'm sorry you erased that last year of B.C. and the first year of A.D. Okay. All right. Now, if you add 1 B.C. and 1 A.D., yeah. You said you get 2 years.
If you just add them up, yeah.
Yeah, and I agree with that. That's pure math.
Yeah.
Now, you had a line going up from the middle there. That is not a 0 year. That is a 0 point.
You're exactly right.
That is a 0 point. You don't have a 0 year.
You're exactly right.
So you can't subtract a year that you don't have. You added these two, and then you subtracted 1 year.
I understand. Let's see how this works. Let's see. We all know that Jesus was born in 2 B.C. in October. About there. And we all know that he died in the year, that he was baptized in the year 29 A.D., and that was in October, right there. So it's October to October, say, same time of the year. Let's add this up. We have 2, 29, that's 31. Well, that's not the right span. When we subtract 1 year, then it is the right answer, and in fact, this is correct. The catch here is that unbeknownst to us, what's really going on in arithmetic when you add and subtract over a dividing point is the arithmetic assumes a 0 year to be there. But it isn't there. And so you have to deal with that in their calculations. Because as you pointed out, there is no 0 year there. It's a point. That's the flaw. Because on a normal mathematical number line, what you have is, normally, you have minus 3, minus 2, minus 1, 0, 1, 2, 3. And you have a zero. When you do arithmetic, you always assume a zero position, but in ADBC you don't have it. By the way, just a little notice that if you ever look in an astronomical table for ancient eclipses, they do it this way. So if you ever look for an eclipse in antiquity, you'll find a date in the eclipse register 1 year different than the historical dates, because they use this way, historians use this way. You're right. No year zero. But that requires us always to make the adjustment, without exception.
As a carpenter, when you measure, you always measure from a 0 point to
yes.
1 inch, 1 foot, or,
yes.
You know, 10 feet. You start off with a 0 point.
Yes.
And so even when you do math, you have to allow for that.
Yes.
When you're dealing, adding apples, well, you're always dealing with whole apples, so you can
yeah.
start off with one.
Yeah.
But when you're dealing with dates, and or if you're measuring a board, you've got to start from a 0 point. So,
yes.
I don't understand how you can subtract you have 2 years, one and one makes two, how you can get a 0 year when there wasn't any?
Now, what you have to do is subtract out the assumption that is made with the arithmetic. Now, I know the time is short here. Excellent question, Brother Gene. I'm sure that's a question in many minds. If I could perhaps direct you to one reprint article, 5141, where Brother Russell examines this very technical question in detail, you will find he explains it thoroughly. And he does explain that if we start in 606, we'll end up in 1915, which he thought might be the right answer until 1914 occurred. And that reprint article, it's an article that I think is just ignored largely, but it's very precise. Maybe we can dialogue in this a little more at the intermission, but I assure you, Brother Gene, that this is the way to operate the numbers and no other way will work it. Yes, Brother Francis.
You mentioned that the law was nailed to the cross. What law was nailed to the cross?
The Mosaic Law. But, you know, I heard different I just referred to that. I don't want to get into a theological matter of the law ending or not ending, except to say this. Another view says that nailing it to the cross does not mean it's thoroughly removed, but rather it's opposed to those things that have been fulfilled and satisfied. I do think that it's true that Hagar continued to nourish Ishmael many years in the wilderness, and that therefore Israel is still being nourished by the law that they can eke out of it. That's another theological question, and that's enough for that. All right. Yes. The chairman will have to tell me when to stop. Go ahead.
I got a little lost with your 26, 29, 33. And I understood your explanation of the 29 as an explanation, possibly. But 26, I was a little lost there as why that would be a valid.
Your comment on that?
I missed your talk.
Well, but I mean during the question. Well, that's. Okay. That's
so if you didn't say it in the explanation here, I missed it entirely.
Did you miss any of the question session?
No.
Okay. Okay. Well, 26, as I acknowledge, is the weaker of all of these parallels. But 26 is a mark of the prophecy that takes you to a whole week. Now, it is possible that there's no parallel intended for this. That's possible. The prophecy does not actually say there must be. It just says there'll be so many weeks, and then after that, Messiah will come. He'll be in the midst of the week, cause sacrifice and oblation to cease. At the end of the week, everlasting reconciliation for sin will be accomplished. So it's possible nothing exists. But I observe that Pontius Pilate was established as governor of Judea in 26, and I observe that the German Republic was formed in 1871. Observing that, they were the causative agent to the war that erupted 40 years later. That was the causative agent to the war that erupted 40 years later. So I see here, setting the stage, as it were, for the final week. Now, if you still think that's weak, well, then I partly agree. So, but I actually do believe that it is a legitimate intended parallel, personally. Yes?
Brother David, I know we're running out of time, but I'm wondering on the 1813 BC date, I heard you say something about the death of Sarah. I was wondering if there's a short answer to that.
How do I compute that?
I mean, we looked at that as the death of...
Okay. Let's assume that's the death of Sarah. What meaning is that? Is that what you mean? Okay. I think Sarah was a type of the covenant that Abraham represented. Sarah was the spiritual part of that covenant. That type ended with her death. When is the first child of that covenant born under the spirit plane? 33 A.D. So 33, which is a marker of the Daniel prophecy, it ends the 490 years. You go back 1845 years later, and you find from the date that the first child of that covenant was born under the spirit plane was 1845 years after that type ended. That's my reconciliation. We'll talk personally if there's some more details. And, brethren, I thank you for your courtesies, for your kind questions and spirit, and I think now we'll turn it back to the chairman.
Thank you, Brother David. An awful lot of information there to digest, I would say.